If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. If this is your first time here at Vision Church, we want to make sure that you feel welcome. We're absolutely thrilled that you showed up today. We're honored to have you. You showed up on week 2 of a new series that we just started last week called March Madness. And over the course of the next few weeks, we are going to be talking about the maddest, craziest, most confusing stories in the entire Bible. We've hand-selected 4 of the craziest, maddest stories in all of the text, and we're tackling them right here during the month of March. And the reason that we're doing that is because we believe that every single word in the Bible is inspired of the Holy Spirit. It is infallible. It was put there for a reason, for a purpose, to unpack revelation that would speak directly into our life. And number 2, there are many people who are unbelievers, who are atheists, who are agnostic, who look at these stories in the Bible and they look at them as though they are contradictory to the rest of the Word of God. And so they stand behind them and say, because of this, I will not serve that kind of God. A God who would do that, I would never yield my life to. He is bipolar. He's not trustworthy. And in fact, when we break down the scripture and we look a little bit closer, you will see quite the contrary. And the Word, I pray, will come alive before you today. Last week, I warned you that we were going to start out and each week was going to get more intense than the week prior. Surprise, you're in week 2. And if you thought last week was intense, it's about to get notched up on you today. So we're going in deep this morning. And the Bible in Judges 11, verse 1, before we read it, I want to set the background just a little bit for you. First of all, Judges, the book of Judges is written during the dark ages of the nation of Israel. The book of Judges spans a 300-year period after the death of Joshua and before the ministry of Samuel. During this time period, the Israelites had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they were in the promised land. They were in the promised area that was given to them by the Lord. But during this 300-year period, there was no king in Israel. So they were divided up into 12 tribes, and each of the 12 had one leader, one judge who reigned over their tribe. And the Bible says in the book of Judges that in this day, though it was a dark day, every man did what was right according to their own eyes. This was a dark season, a dark period in the nation of Israel. And this is one of the most troubling, most controversial stories in the entire Bible. This has confounded theologians. It's confounded Bible scholars. And it did a work on me in preparing for it. But I was awesome. I was up for the challenge. And I believe that you're going to be inspired this morning. Judges chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead. But his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife had several sons. And when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. You will not get any of our father's inheritance, they said, for you are the son of a prostitute. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. I'm going to skip down a few verses here. At about that time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. And when the Ammonites attacked, the elders of Gilead sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. And the elders said, come and be our commander. Help us fight against the Ammonites. But Jephthah said unto them, aren't you the ones who hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? Because we need you, the elders replied. If you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you ruler over all people of Gilead. Now we're going to skip down to verse 29, Judges 11, skipping all the way down to verse 29. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went through the land of Gilead and Manasseh, including Mizpah and Gilead, and there he led an army against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, if you give me the victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph, I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So Jephthah led his great army against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him the victory. He crushed the Ammonites, devastating about 20 towns of Aor, the area near Minnith, as far away as Abel Karim. In this way, Israel defeated the Ammonites. When Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, his daughter came out to meet him, playing on the tambourine, dancing for joy. She was his one and only child. He had no other sons or daughters. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. "Oh, my daughter," he cried out, "you have completely destroyed me. You have brought disaster upon me, for I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot take back." And she said, "Father, if you have made a vow to the Lord, you must do to me what you have vowed, for the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies, the Ammonites. But first, let me do this one thing. Let me go up and roam the hills and weep with my friends for 2 months, because I will die a virgin." "You may go," Jephthah said, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never have children. When she returned home, her father kept the vow he had made, and she died a virgin. So it has become a custom in Israel for young Israelite women to go away for 4 days each year to lament the fate of Jephthah's daughter. And that's the conclusion of Judges 11. I'll never forget the first time I was reading my Bible and I stumbled across this story. The first time I read it, I was in shock and in disbelief. And I read it again and again and again. And I thought, surely this can't mean what it says. Surely Jephthah did not sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering before the Lord. God, that makes no sense to me. God, this troubles me. What kind of God would require a human sacrifice, especially that of a young, innocent girl? What kind of scripture is this? I'll never forget reading it. And this morning, this is exactly why I'm going to teach it to you, because many of you, we encourage you to read your Bible. And as you do, you're going to come across these stories and you're going to have questions. And the church shouldn't go silent about the most difficult issues in our text. We should teach them. We should expound upon them. We should unpack the revelation within them. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Through studying this, though it made absolutely no sense to me at the start, I was absolutely blown away and amazed at the revelation of what this story really tells. I'm going to recap it just a little bit clearer so that we're all on the same page before we start to unpack it. First thing you got to understand from Judges 11, Jephthah, weird name. You can just call him Jeff. He was born in Gilead, which means that he was of one of the tribes of Israel. He was an Israelite. But the Bible says that his mother, she was a prostitute. This was looked down upon. And his brothers send him as an outcast. They exile him from the tribe. They exile him from the land of Gilead. And they tell him, "You gotta leave. You have no part here. You cannot inherit anything that is our father's, because you are a half-brother. You've been born to a prostitute. You are dirty. You are unrighteous. You are not worthy." And so they exile Jephthah. We read that and we're like, oh, okay, they had an argument and Jephthah went about his way. But you've got to understand what's really happening here in Judges 11. To exile someone from the tribe, especially in the region of Gilead, it was a death sentence. Because the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, the tribes alone were the economic resource for the members. Not only were the tribes the economic source that provided, but the tribes, more importantly, defended one another. They protected each other. They kept one another safe. And to cast one outside of the tribe, to throw one into exile, to say, "Fend for yourself," was literally a death sentence. To anybody else, it would have killed them. To anybody else, robbers, looters would have come and stripped their life away and all their possessions. Oh, but Jephthah wasn't just an ordinary person. He was not just an ordinary Israelite. Even on his own, he could fend for himself. The Bible says he was a great and mighty warrior. And not only could he fend for himself, but he began to rally, the Bible says, other misfits who had been kicked out of other tribes, and he began to form his own militia. He began to thrive where everybody else died. He began to prosper where everybody else said he should have been dried up and destroyed. And no sooner does Jephthah start to thrive on his own, rallying these men, these other misfits, but the Ammonites, the arch enemy of the Israelites, begin to embark on an attack on Gilead and the tribes of Israel, turning the tides quickly. The very men who cast him out were now reaching back out to him, and they were saying, Jephthah, I know that we kicked you out. I knew that we gave you a death sentence, but we're in a little bit of trouble here. The Ammonites were a little bit in over our head. Can you come and fight for us? And Jephthah naturally is like, Joker, please, I'm not gonna fight for you. You just kicked me out. Why would I fight for you? But the elders of the tribe knew this was coming. So they said, Jephthah, we have a proposition for you. We know that we've done wrong, but if you and your men of misfits will fight for us and destroy the Ammonites, then we will surely make you the judge of our tribe. We will surely exalt you as the leader of our people. And you once were an outcast, but this is your opportunity and this is your moment to go from an outcast and a misfit to the judge and the principal ruler of your people. This enticed Jephthah greatly. He was excited. His blood was pumping. He was like, I'm going to show them. I'm going to take revenge. I'm going to take back what is mine. I'm going to put my chest out and show them what's up. So in his eagerness to succeed and in his eagerness to defeat the Ammonites, he does something extremely and utterly foolish, and he makes a vow to God. He says, Lord, I want to be reinstated in my tribe so bad. I want to be the leader of my people so bad. I'm so ambitious. I want to be number one so bad, Lord, that whatever you want from me, whatever comes from my house, I'll sacrifice it as a burnt offering. I will sacrifice whatever comes from my house, whatever is dear to me, I will sacrifice it for you if you will give us the victory over the Ammonites. Ambition blinded him. The idea of being a leader, the idea of being accepted, the idea of belonging and fitting in again blinded Jephthah, and he began to speak irrationally, and he made a rash vow and promise to God, no matter the cost, Lord, whatever you want from me, whatever comes from my house, I'll give it to you just so long as you reinstate me and you promote me to the leader of my people. I'm sure that Jephthah's intentions were good. I'm sure that his intentions were pure. I'm sure that the way he thought it played out, maybe an animal would be the first thing to greet him. Maybe the family dog, you know, hey, I love him. He means a lot to me, but hey, he's worth it. You know, maybe it was the cat. Definitely the cat. He would sacrifice that. He's probably hoping that the cat would come first. I'm sure that Jephthah never in a million years dreamed that the first thing out of his house would be his only daughter. And the Bible says, the Bible paints this picture in such a heart-wrenching way. The Bible says that his daughter came out dancing with the timbrel. She came out dancing with a tambourine to praise her father, to celebrate him, to celebrate his victory, to welcome him home. She came out with the purest motive and the purest intention to see her loving father return, only to realize that she had made the gravest mistake she could have ever made, and that because of her father's senseless vow, she would die a senseless death because of careless words spoken by her father. It leads us to still ask the question, what kind of God would hold Jephthah to such a vow? What kind of God would demand a human sacrifice, let alone an innocent daughter? What kind of God is this, Tyson? We hear about how God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, but that's not love, Tyson. And if that's the type of God that this Christian, that these Christians serve, I'm not about it. If that's the type of God that we worship, I want nothing to do with it. But what I want to show you this morning is that you have to study this text and you have to see it for what it is. And when you see it, you will absolutely be blown away. And there are two theories behind this story in Judges 11. And I'm going to tell you the first one right now. The first theory that scholars have and theologians in pertaining to Judges 11, the first theory is that Jephthah actually did not sacrifice his daughter, that he actually did not kill her. The original King James Version reads this way. It says that Jephthah, when he returned to Mizpah, carried out his vow. Nowhere in the text does it literally say that Jephthah burned his daughter as a burnt offering. It doesn't say that. It says that Jephthah fulfilled his vow. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Well, to fulfill his vow meant to kill her and to sacrifice her life. But what many theologians believe, what many people suspect, is that he offered her as a living sacrifice in service of the temple of our God, that he devoted her life to the priests in service of God forever. Hence, why she was mourning her virginity and not the loss of her life. Scripture says that she asked her father for 2 months to go up into the hills and lament, to mourn over the fact that she would never be a mother. She went up into the hills to mourn the fact that she would never have a family, which that indicated that she was under the Levitical covering, under the Levitical promise and code, that she would be dedicated to the temple as a barren woman, that she would serve all the days of her life in celibacy. That's one theory. I don't believe that theory. I don't believe it. And I'm going to tell you why. I think that's the fluffy version, to be honest with you. And if you come to Vision anytime at all, you know we're not about the fluffy. So the alternate version of this story goes this way. That Jephthah actually followed through with the vow that he made to the Lord and sacrificed his only daughter as a burnt offering before the Lord. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible, we just read it, New Living Translation reads, quote, her father kept the vow he had made and she died a virgin. Many of the other translations leave out she died. One of the other passages that we just read said, quote, so it has become a custom in Israel for young Israelite women to go away for 4 days each year to lament the fate of Jephthah's daughter. If Jephthah's daughter didn't die as a burnt offering, why in the world would the women of Israel take 4 days to lament her life? She died. I believe it with everything inside of me. He sacrificed his daughter on the altar before God. You've got to be asking the question, why? What kind of a God would do this? And I'm going to say one thing really clearly to you, and I want you to hear this. Not everything done in the name of the Lord is of the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Not everything done in the name of God is of God. In fact, if Jephthah really did follow through with this sacrifice and he really did offer his daughter as a burnt offering before God, he clearly disobeyed the word of God. He clearly disobeyed strictly forbidden law that was written in Deuteronomy 18:9, which said this, and when you enter in to the land of the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful that you do not imitate detestable customs of the nations who are living there. For example, never sacrifice your son or your daughter as a burnt offering, and do not let the people practice fortune telling or using sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft. Deuteronomy 18:9 clearly says, hey Israel, when you go into the land that I promised you, be very careful that you heed my word, that you write it and seal it upon your heart, or you will fall victim to the pagan customs of the people who live in the land. God said clearly in Deuteronomy 18, he said, Israel, do not sacrifice your children before me. He said, it is a detestable sin before God. God does not receive human sacrifice from men. The only human sacrifice he would receive was that of his own life being laid down at the foot of the cross for you and for our salvation. That's the only human sacrifice God will receive. Deuteronomy 18 is clear. Israel, do not follow the strange customs and the pagan behaviors of the idolaters who dwell in your land. Do not sacrifice people to me. Leviticus 18:21, which was written 400 years prior to this incident with Jephthah, reads this way. Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Molech, for you must not bring shame on the name of the Lord your God. Leviticus 18 says it crystal clear. It draws the line in the sand where God is in this. It draws the line clearly. God is not receiving the sacrifice of Jephthah. God did not ask Jephthah to sacrifice his daughter. In fact, the act that Jephthah did was grave sin in the eyes of the Lord. It was detestable. It brought a reproach against God. And even though it was done in the name of the Lord had nothing to do with it. Do you see it? Not once does God ask Jephthah to do such a thing. Not once does God ask him or demand it or require it of him. In fact, had Jephthah known the word of God, he would have saved the life of his daughter. Why would Jephthah do it? Why would he commit such a grievous sin in the eyes of God? Because Jephthah was ignorant to the word of God. I'm going to say it again. Jephthah was ignorant to the word of God. And now I'm about to preach right now to you. What you do not know can kill you. What you do not know can stop your future. What you do not know can hinder you from walking with the Lord. Ignorance is not bliss. Hosea 4:6 says, people perish with a lack of knowledge. Neglecting God's word in your life can cost you your future. And I'm about to talk to you right now. Had Jephthah been in the scriptures, had Jephthah had the word of God written upon his heart, had he been walking with God, had he been serving God like he ought to, had his word been really hidden within Jephthah's heart, he would have saved his own daughter even from his foolish vow. And in saving his daughter, he would have saved his lineage for future generations. The Bible says that that daughter was all he had. He had no more sons and no more daughters. And with the end of her life, as it ceased to exist, so a part of Jephthah died with her. And could it be that part of you is dying and people are perishing for a lack of knowledge? Because we do not have the word of God hidden within our hearts. We live life according to our own standards. We live a life that is seemingly right in our own eyes, but we are neglecting the word of God. And could it be that your neglect of the word of God could be hindering your future? I want to challenge you this morning that in the word, there is life. In the word, there is hope. In the word, there is promise. In the Word, there is freedom. Oh, if Jephthah would have picked up the Word, he would have read life and not death. If Jephthah would have picked up the Word, she surely would have lived and not died. Oh, and I wonder how many things in your life have died because you've never drawn close to the Word. I wonder how many times you've given up on dreams. I wonder how many times you've given up on people because you didn't have the hope or the faith that was coming from the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God, faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. What you do not know can be killing you. Some people walk around with a defeated mentality. Even as a Christian, they walk around with their head down. They walk around discouraged, defeated, always in negativity, always walking around with guilt and shame over their life. They walk around carrying the burdens of their past. Yes, even Christians walk around haunted by the mistakes of their past. And I just want to say to you, if you would just take the time to read the Word, if you would just take the time to seal it within your heart, you would discover freedom, and you would discover life, and you would discover that you have a reason to lift up your eyes to where your help comes from. You have a reason to rejoice today. If you read the Word, nothing can stop you. If you read the Word, your life can be experienced in the fullness. But could it be that part of you is dying because the Word has been neglected in your life? What you do not know can harm you. The Word of God brings life. It brings hope and it brings promise. And oh, if we could just rewind the hands of time and show Jephthah Leviticus 18. If we could just roll back the hands of time and show him Deuteronomy 9 to 18. If we could just roll back the hands of time and say, look at the Word of God, it would have delivered him from death. And the Word of God is still powerful to deliver you from death this morning and to deliver you out of whatever you're in right now. The Word of God is powerful enough to lift you up out of whatever you're in right now. The Word of God is alive and it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it brings life and it brings hope. Now back to the story. Number one, why did Jephthah do it? Because he was ignorant to the Word of God. And what you do not know can kill you. It can kill your future. What you do not know can harm you. Hosea says it. Number two, why in the world would Jephthah do it? Because his mother, remember, his mother was a prostitute. And I want to direct your attention back to Judges 11:1. I want to read this over to you again really quickly. I want you to watch this. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead. But his mother was a prostitute. Now notice, the Bible lists in verse 1 where Jephthah is from. It lists who his father is and where he's from. But when it gets to his mother, she remains nameless. And it does not tell us where his mother is from geographically. In other words, Scripture is implying that his mother, who is a prostitute, is not from the tribes of Israel. She is a foreigner. She is someone outside the lineage of Abraham. She is a foreigner. And what did the Word say? When you go into the land that I promised you, be careful that you do not take on the customs of the people who live in the land. Do not sacrifice your children. Why did the Lord say that in Deuteronomy? Because the people who were living in the land at that time, aka Jephthah's mother, they had pagan practices of witchcraft, idolatry, and yes, even human sacrifice. Why would Jephthah even think of such a thing? Because that's what he knew. That's all he knew. He was ignorant to the Word of God, but he knew the ways of his mother. He knew that she was an idolater. He knew the ways that she would speak of, and he knew the worship that was assigned and ascribed to the idols. Jephthah was exposed to idolatry at a young age, rituals of the false god. That's why he did it. It was not ever placed in his heart by God. It was placed in his heart by false idols and demon worship. Jephthah, no doubt, was doing what he perceived to be right. He no doubt had the best intentions. But some of the best things, some of the worst things, rather, that have ever been done have been done with the best intentions. I hear so many people say, well, I know I shouldn't have done it. I know I shouldn't have said it. I knew I shouldn't have went there. But the Lord knows my heart. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I know I shouldn't have drop kicked him in the face, but the Lord knows my heart. I know I shouldn't have gone there. I knew I wasn't supposed to be at that party. I knew I wasn't supposed to watch that online. I knew I wasn't supposed to go that far with that girl or that guy, but the Lord knows my heart. Can I just take a time out really quickly and say, some of the worst things that have ever been done in my life have been done with the best intentions. I meant well, I really did, but I completely messed it up. And I guarantee you the same is true in your life. Some of the worst things that you've ever done, the worst mistakes you've ever made, have been done with the right intentions. I meant well, I wanted to do what was right, but I want to talk to you really quickly. There is a lesson in the life of Jephthah that we must learn, and that is this. Your intentions are one thing, but what you actually do and the fruit of your life matters much more. Your legacy is defined by what you do, not what you meant to do. Your legacy, you are remembered by the actions done in the body, not by what you thought you were going to do or what you intended to do. So we must quit hiding behind, well, God knows my heart, as an excuse to sin and keep on sinning and keep on sinning. Well, God knows my heart. Me and the man upstairs, we have something worked out. No, you do not. And yes, he does know your heart. But the question is, do you know your heart? I guarantee you, if we could interview Jephthah this morning, if we could sit him on the stage, he'd probably be dusty and all messed. But if we could set him up here, I guarantee you what he would say is this. Well, I thought I was doing the right thing. I was going to protect the people of Israel. I was going to advance. I was going to defend God's people from their enemies. I meant well. But deep down in Jephthah's heart, the Bible is very clear why he made the vow. It's clear. It's crystal clear why Jephthah made the rash promise. Number one, he wanted to fit in. He wanted to belong with his people again. And number two, he had ambition of being their leader, of being the judge. So deep within his heart, he thought he was doing it for the right reasons. But deep within him, there was an ulterior motive. The Bible says it this way. Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is most deceitful of all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts, examine secret motives, and I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. The Lord says, I know your heart. I know it, Jephthah. I know your heart. And guess what? It's desperately wicked. Desperately. But the good news is, Ezekiel 36:26, God sees the condition of our heart, sees that it is desperately wicked, even when we mean well. And he promises this, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God says, oh, I do know your heart. The question is, do you know the motives behind what you do? Do you realize the motives behind what you say? I do, and that's the reason that I'm extending to you a new heart. Quit hiding behind the line, well, I meant well, or God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. That's why he promised to give you a new one. You must be born again. There must be a transformation in your life. There must be change that happens within you. Otherwise, you're at jeopardy being lost. The Bible says, who will inherit the kingdom of heaven? None, unless they be born again. Given a new heart, a new spirit. This story preaches, and it speaks to us today. Jephthah, now I want to look a little bit closer back at this story. When Jephthah made the rash vow, when he said, Lord, whatever comes from my house, I'll give it to you. The first thing that comes out, I'll give it to you. I'll sacrifice it as a burnt offering. I can see it now as it unfolds. Jephthah got caught up in the moment. He made a vow during an emotional high, in an emotional moment. And that moment defined his legacy, and that moment defined his future. So what I want to say to you out of this really quickly is that you and I, as we look at the story in Judges 11, the madness of it, let us pull this lesson out. Let us be cautious of the moments in our life that we don't make permanent decisions in emotional moments. We don't make big decisions when we're angry. We don't make big decisions when we're elated. We don't let our emotions dictate the moment. We don't let the moment overwhelm us and dictate our future. Beware of the moment, because what's done in the moment can impact your future. Jephthah was on an emotional high. He's looking at people who had rejected him. He's looking at the opportunity to be the ruler. And he says, heck yes, let's do it. God, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, I'll give it to you. Beware of what you say and beware of what you do in the moment, because that moment has the power to derail your future. Now watch this. I got two things for you about being in the moment. Now watch this. Number one, and it's about to make more sense in about 3 seconds. Number one, do not put yourself in the moment. What do I mean by that? I mean this. You must be aware of what your weaknesses are. You must be aware of the temptations that you're liable to fall to. The Lord's Prayer says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One of the main glaring points from Jephthah's life is that we must avoid the moments of temptation in our life. We must divert our direction to avoid the temptation in our life. In other words, if you know that running with this crowd is gonna lead down the same path that is destructive, that's drug infested, that's perverted, where filth and garbage are all around you, then by all means, do not put yourself in that moment. Pull yourself away. Understand your weakness. Separate yourself. Set yourself aside. Do not walk into the temptation. Do not walk into the moments. Distance yourself from the temptations. So many Christians pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. But then as soon as they're done praying it, they run headfirst right into it. And then they wonder why they fell victim. People have told me many times, well, I just can't get over this habit. I just can't get over this mindset. You know, I keep doing it. I keep thinking it. I just have to ask one real quick question. Well, do you continue to put yourself in the same environment? And the other end goes silent. The beginning of walking in freedom is changing your environment, stepping out of those familiar, comfortable places. You can't expect to be free if you keep running with people who are bound. You can't expect to experience liberty in your life if you keep surrounding yourself with the same temptations that have always been there. There must come a moment in your life where you say, and you look at Jephthah's life, and you say, man, that moment really messed up his future. That moment really messed up his legacy. And don't kid yourself, it only takes one moment. It only takes one decision to derail the direction of your life. Do not be fooled. One moment can change everything. Avoid the moments. Recognize your weakness and steer away. Don't run in the same crowds and expect to be free. Don't do it. Number two, talking about the moments, and this is awesome. There are some temptations that will find you. Even if you do the right thing and you stay out of the way, there are some temptations that will find you out. But here's the key to success here. we must make up our mind who we are before temptation finds us. We must make up our mind what our answer is going to be before somebody asks us if we want a drink. We've got to make up our mind what our answer is going to be before we decide to get into the backseat of the car with our girlfriend or our boyfriend and we're not married. We got to make up our mind what our answer is going to be before temptation comes your way. You have to be a people of a made-up mind. You have to know who you are. You have to know why you stand for the things you stand for, and you've got to stand in them in the moment. If you wait for the moment to define your direction, your flesh is weak and it will fail 9 times out of 10. You might intend well, but if you wait for the moment to decide who you are, that moment will take over and derail your life. But I'm tired of letting the moment define my future, and I'm going to start defining the moments in my life and leveraging them for the glory of God. How about you? If you're thankful, you ought to give Him praise. We must learn a lesson from Jephthah. He stepped into the moment unprepared. He stepped into the moment willingly. He rushed into the moment. He wasn't decisive before he stepped into it. He stepped into the moment and then said, well, let's figure it out from here. And if you do that, oh, you're giving the moment power over you. You got to make up your mind now. You say, well, I know Monday's coming. I know my coworkers are going to invite me out to the bar. I know they're going to invite me out to the club on Thursday. I know they're going to invite me out to these places that keep dragging my life down. Well, stop waiting till you're in the moment to make up your mind. Learn a lesson from Jephthah, and right now in the peace, make up your mind who you are. Say, no, no, no. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I know who I was meant to be, and my mind's going to be made up before I ever step into that situation. And if I can step out of it, I'm going to do everything I can to step out of it, because my mind must be made up. God has a plan and a purpose for my life that is above the standard of this world, and it is greater. And if I'm going to step into it, I've got to start walking now. He orders the steps of the righteous, but at some point, you've got to start walking yourself. Do not let the moment have you. Take control of your moments and use them for the glory of God. Another lesson that we can draw from Jephthah is this: speaking without thinking is fatal. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you better think before you speak. Tell him. You're helping me preach. Speaking without thinking can be fatal. You say, what do you mean, preacher? What do you mean, speaking before I think can be fatal? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in your words. I'm going to say that again. The power of life and death is in your words. And so you have far more power than you realize. Your words, your attitude, your effort, your approach is far more powerful and dynamic than you think it is. Speaking without thinking can be fatal. You've got to speak life and not death. You know one thing that I'm really going to pray over our church, and I'm going to pray over my life? I'm going to pray that Vision Church becomes a place where the people speak life by default. Our default speech, our go-to lingo, is speaking life and not death. Our normal is to speak belief when everybody says doubt. I want our default to be, I believe and I don't doubt. We speak life and not death. And I wonder how many dreams God has placed in your life have died before they ever had a chance to live because you or somebody else spoke death over them. I wonder how many God-given dreams and visions have been placed in your life that you've let other people talk you out of. I wonder how many dreams have died before they ever had a chance to live. Well, I want to challenge you this morning that we are not going to speak without thinking. We're not going to speak doubt. We're not going to speak destruction. We're not going to speak discouragement in this place. We are going to speak life. We are going to speak faith. We are going to speak hope, and we're going to speak it abundantly in Jesus' mighty name, because the power of life and death is in your words. It's in your words. We've got to speak life. We got to speak life. Another thing, really quickly, while we're talking about words, you've got to think before you speak. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. I'm going to say that again. He was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, hey, I know you're trying to slip out of this, but why don't you let your yes mean yes and your no mean no? In our world today, our words don't carry much value, because we say one thing and we do another. We say, I'll be there, and we don't show up. We say, I'll do it, and we don't answer the phone. We say we'll be there, but then our words show up empty. If you call yourself a Christian, and I'm preaching to myself right now, so if I could turn around and look at myself, I would do it. It's physically impossible. But I'm preaching to myself. If you call yourself a Christian, mean what you say, and say what you mean. And if you say yes, let your yes be yes. And if you say no, let your no be no. But stop with the wishy-washy back and forth, going back and forth, well, yes, maybe no. And you're thinking no, but you're saying yes. Or you're thinking yes, but you're saying no. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. I'm telling you, why in the world would anybody in the world want to be a Christian if all we do is talk and we never walk? What if we just said something and we never followed through with it? That's not our kind of God. That's not the kind of Savior that we serve. And that's not the life we ought to live. If we say yes, then let it mean yes. And also, there's a two-letter word in your vocabulary that many of you don't use nearly enough, and it's no. And no is a complete thought. It is all you need to say. And some of you need to stop people-pleasing and start saying no. Because if you keep saying yes to the wrong things, it can derail your life. If you keep saying yes to everybody and everything, you will never have enough time to be the person that you are meant to be. You'll not even have enough time to be sane in your own being. If you keep committing to everything, you will fall short on everything. You need to learn the word no, and you need to say it. Listen, saying no isn't an evil thing. Saying no isn't a heartless thing. Saying no with a smile on your face means I love you, but no thanks. You ought to let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you discover it, no, that two-letter word will be the most liberating word you ever use. You ought to try it sometime. You can give the Lord praise. You can give him praise. As the band comes up to help me close this morning. Somebody amen that, really? I was like, we're closing, and they're like, amen? Y'all, got my eye on you. I can see clear in here. I'll talk to you after church. I'm just kidding. But in all seriousness, there's a few more lessons from Judges 11 and Jephthah's life. And this one, there's none more important than this one. The story of Jephthah is a warning to the insecure. I'm going to say that again. The life of Jephthah is a warning to the insecure. Jephthah was an outcast from the start. He was betrayed by those who were closest to him, an outcast, given a death sentence, kicked out. And when Jephthah had the opportunity to enter back into that tribe, when he had the opportunity to belong again, Jephthah was willing to compromise anything to be accepted by those who had rejected him. And if you're not careful, your insecurities can drive you to doing crazy, irrational things. If you're not careful, your insecurities can drive you to compromise your morals. Well, I know I don't believe that. I know the Word of God doesn't say that, but I really want to belong. I really want to be a part of it. I really want to be accepted. I don't want to be an outcast, so I'll give a little bit. I'll compromise here on this. I'll give in a little bit here because, after all, it's not going to hurt anybody, and I really want to belong. If you're not careful, your insecurities will drive you to a place of compromise and you do irrational things, and those moments of compromise can threaten your future. So this morning, I just have something really simple to say to you. Don't be fake. Don't compromise who you are. The real you is the most attractive you. The real you is the best you. The made-up mind you is the best you. And just, this is totally free. God Almighty, who is most high, supreme over all creation, loves you exactly the way you are. And if everybody else kicks you out, He draws you in. He loves you, and His approval and His acceptance is greater than fame. It's greater than fortune. It's greater than the respect of the entire world. For He is indeed God Most High. His approval is all you need. The sooner you grasp that in your life, that is your fast track to freedom. Those of you who struggle with insecurities, well, I don't look right. I need to lose some weight. I need to gain some weight. I'm not strong enough. I'm bald. I got too much hair. I got red hair. Sorry, Greg. I love him. He rocks it well, doesn't he? I just saw you. I had to do it. We love each other. It's all right. We love each other deep, so it's all right. But you've got to be okay with you. And the fast track to your freedom is knowing that you are accepted in the eyes of God Most High. And if you can get down with that, nobody can talk you out of anything different. Nobody can talk you into compromise. Nobody can talk you into changing or compromising or giving in when you are secure in who you are and who He made you to be. There'll be no turning back for you. In closing, there were a few things that Jephthah did get right. I've been bashing on him this morning, calling him unbiblical, his actions detestable to God, which they were. But there's something really fascinating. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's deemed the Hall of Faith. It lists all these great men and women of God, Moses, Elijah, and it lists all these great men of faith. And tucked in there is the name Jephthah. In the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, we find this man who did a detestable thing before God is inserted and immortalized for his faith. God allows people to make wrong choices, but even in their ignorance and even in their disobedience, He still is at work for the greater good inside of them. He makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And Jephthah did get a couple things right. Number one, Jephthah did put God even before his children. I'm going to say that again. God wants you to know this. Jephthah put the Lord even before his children. Did it the wrong way. Don't you go doing that. But his heart was right with God. His God was number one. And number two, he kept his word, even if it meant suffering himself. But I think the real reason this story is included in the text is right here. I want to say one thing to you. When you read through the Old Testament and you can't make sense of a story that you read, you need to do one thing. You need to draw back and you need to look at it through the lens of the cross. Because the entire Old Testament points forward to the cross. There's foreshadowing, there's symbolism, there's insight that points to the cross. And the entire New Testament points back to the cross. It all hinges on the cross, the entire thing. And when we look at Jephthah's story in Judges 11 through the lens of the cross, you're going to be amazed at what you see. And I believe you'll discover why it's really included in the text. As we look at Jephthah's story through the lens of the cross, we see a father who is willing to sacrifice his only child for the sake of his people. We see a child who is a virgin, signifying purity, without spot or blemish, a child with purity and holiness. And in the story of Jephthah, we see that this child was not just pure, but this child was willing to pay the price for the people of Israel. And we see that Jephthah made the sacrifice to ensure the victory for God's chosen people. The story of Jephthah foreshadows in the strangest way the message of the gospel, that God Almighty would lay down and surrender the life of his only son who was spotless and blameless, surrendering his life to ensure your victory over sin, ensuring your victory over judgment, ensuring your victory over hell. He surrendered it willingly for your salvation and for your righteousness. The story of Jephthah, as odd and strange as it is, when we look at it through the lens of the cross, we see a beautiful depiction of the gospel, that there is hope, and where there was death, there brought life. The Bible says that because of his daughter's death, the Bible says that all of the women of Israel came together 4 days a year to worship, to praise, and to celebrate. If you'll stand to your feet, let's worship in this place. These altars are open.